Would you pray with me as we begin this message? Lord Jesus, we come before your word this morning to hear from you, and I pray that your spirit would open our hearts to hear your words, to make them alive to us as only you can. May we receive your word today and what you have for us in Christ's name. Amen. What is the chief end of man? That is a question that comes from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And some of you are familiar with the answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The scripture calls us to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." How do we glorify God? How do we enjoy him forever? We're going to explore the answer to those questions as we return to the series I've been going through of the I Am statements in the Gospel of John. We've been going through these seven statements where Jesus identifies himself with saying, "I am." We've covered six of them, where he said, "I am the bread of life," and Jesus was claiming to be the soul-satisfying Savior, the only one who could truly satisfy our souls. He said, "I am the light of the world," where he claimed to be the true light, that those who follow after him will not walk in darkness. "I am the door of the sheep," where Jesus claimed that he was the only way of salvation, salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone. He said, "I am the good shepherd," where Jesus claimed to be the only true loving shepherd and guardian of believers. He protects and he cares for his sheep. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life," when Jesus was claiming that he had power over life and death when he raised Lazarus from the dead, and then later he was raised from the dead and conquered death. Then he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," where Jesus said, "I am the only way to salvation. There is no other way to the Father but through me." Each of those six I Am statements revealed the identity of Jesus as the God-man who came on a mission to seek and to save those who were lost. He came to rescue people from sin, to give them hope, the only true lasting hope that this world has ever known. Yet, for those of us who are believers who are still left here on earth, we have this eternal hope, but we're still here on earth with a purpose. And that's what that statement was getting to. What is our purpose? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. My main thought for you as we cover the seventh I Am statement is this, is that a believer glorifies God by abiding in Christ, which produces the fruit for the glory of God and the good of others. We're going to see that in the last I Am statement, "I am the true vine." So turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 15, or swipe in your phone and follow along. Throughout the Gospel of John, I mentioned Jesus has these statements to identify himself, seven of those I Am statements. The significance of that statement is how it's translated. It's translated in a way saying, "I am, I am." And that was going back to the Old Testament, where he was connecting himself with how God revealed himself in the Old Testament as the I Am. He did that to Moses and to others, calling himself I Am. Jesus, when he used this statement, was clearly and boldly claiming that he wasn't a mere man, but he was God in human flesh. And as we arrive at this last I Am statement in John chapter 15, Jesus is spending his last days on earth with his disciples. He had a death warrant out for him. So he spent private time with his disciples, giving them some final instructions in their lives. And he begins here in verse 1 saying, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." All of the I am statements are full of these vivid illustrations, but this one has to be the most filled with them. Jesus would often use what people could understand in the natural world to bring out and to teach spiritual realities about his true identity. Think about the previous I am statements where he used words and pictures like bread and light and door, and now he uses the vine. In the Old Testament, the vine and the vineyard were used as symbols to represent Israel. The symbols represented disobedient Israel, though, who disobeyed God, failed to produce genuine fruit, and later brought about the judgment of God on their lives. The most striking picture of this is found in Isaiah 5, 3 to 4. Listen as I read. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, the men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes?" Another example is found in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, another passage about judgment on Israel. "Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" There's other pictures of Israel being described as a vine. But listen how Jesus opens up this statement. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." There's a very important word there that he uses. He says, "I'm the true vine." Jesus is comparing himself to the Jews in the Old Testament, saying that those vines were all unfaithful. They were untrue. But I am the true vine. Jesus was the true vine that Israel was pointing to, the faithful one who would come and produce good fruit all the time. Where Israel was unfaithful, Jesus was faithful. So let's read this entire passage, verses 1 to 8, John chapter 15. Follow along. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Jesus takes this metaphor of the vine and he's going to expand the meaning. There's three main characters in this illustration. You have the vine dresser that's represented by God the Father. You have the vine that is represented by Jesus. And you have branches that are represented by believers. General idea of this illustration is that the vine dresser who represents the Father prunes the branches that are not producing fruit in order to make more room for the branches to produce even more fruit. Jesus, who is the vine, is the source of life to believers, to the branches. The branches are dependent on the vine in order to produce fruit. They can't do it on their own. All of this symbolism has a purpose. The idea of abiding with the result of bearing fruit. In verses 4 to 7, seven times Jesus uses this word abide. He's trying to communicate to us about abiding in him. So as we go through these verses, I want to bring up just two simple points. The call to abide and the result of abiding. So let's look at the call to abide. In verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." The word abide can also be translated remain or continue. The call to abide has this idea of prioritizing our walk with Christ, aiming to pursue him, to stay close to Christ. With so many distractions in our world, from constant notifications on our phones to media around us, don't we have to be intentional in our walk with him? It can be a challenge to draw near to Christ with all the noise around us, but the noise even inside of our own minds at times. Our responsibility is to remain in him, to continue on in Christ. I like how one person said it. They said, "Remain in me, cling to me, stick fast to me, live the life of close and intimate communion with me, get nearer to me, roll every burden on me, cast your whole weight on me, never let go your hold on me for a moment. Be as it were rooted and planted in me. Do this and I'll never fail you. I will ever abide in you." To abide in Christ, we have to be persistent. To commit to not stopping our pursuit of the Lord, even when we don't feel like it. You keep going back to Christ. You keep pursuing Christ. You recognize your need for Christ, and you seek to the best of your ability to remain in him. Why is that so important? Why do we need to abide? Because Jesus explains here that the branch cannot bear fruit apart from the vine, and neither can believers. Think about a vine, branches, and fruit for a moment. I was reminded of a picture of when I moved into my house. In the backyard, there was a grapevine. And I started watering it. It wasn't really alive. I watered it a little bit, pruned some branches as it was growing, and then it started to take off growing and taking over the yard. Branches everywhere, grapes started to appear everywhere. Not the kind of grapes that you like. You know, they were the grapes with the seeds. I don't know about you, but those don't make sense to me. So didn't care for this vine, but all of a sudden, I saw it growing, and I had to prune it back. When I would prune a branch off the vine and just leave it on the ground, what would happen? It wouldn't grow anymore. It would wither kind of away, turn brown, and it didn't have any life in it. Why? Because that branch was dependent upon the vine to give it life, to give it nourishment. This idea of Jesus being the vine and believers being the branches is that idea of absolute dependence on him. We receive the source of our spiritual strength from him. We cannot become spiritually strong on our own and just lift ourselves up by our bootstraps. We're dependent upon him. And the result of depending on him is that fruit naturally comes out of our lives. But think about the dependence on him as you remain in him, how his word strengthens us. Just for a moment, he says that his word cleanses us. Look at verse 3. In this comment in the middle, he says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." This goes back to the idea when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. You remember the end of that when Peter was having his feet washed, and Peter always said the wrong thing, right? So he had his feet washed, and Peter says, "No, Lord, not just my feet, wash my entire body." And Jesus tells him, "There's no need, Peter, you are completely clean." This idea of him being cleaned by the Lord. Well, God's word cleanses us. His word has a sanctifying power in our life. Revealing the reality that in Christ, all of our sins are forgiven. We are washed clean, and now we are pure in God's sight, standing in the perfect righteousness of Christ because of the truth of his word. We don't become clean in God's sight by our own doing. We can't clean up our lives. No, it's His work on our behalf that we get to stand before Him clean. And Jesus reveals we are already clean because of His word. But although we're already clean, He still cleanses us in our lives. His word continuously changes us in our lives, right? We're all in the middle of our sanctification. None of us have arrived until our last breath when you'll finally have graduated this life of sanctification. Sometimes the word convicts us of sin, right? So that we may repent and grow in our faith. The idea of this vine dresser pruning away in our lives all that remains. We all have remaining sin. We all have those things in our lives that the word of God needs to continuously point out so that we can turn back to Christ to remember that in Him we are forgiven. Think about the spiritual strength of how His word reminds us of spiritual truth. If you've been a Christian for a while, you'll have to be intentional to remember the truths of God. They can become you can become so used to them where they don't bring refreshment as when you first heard them. But the word of God is powerful to allow it to remind you. Just think of Romans 5 as one example of all God has done for us. That we have been justified by faith, that we have peace with God, that we have access to God, that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that we can have hope in suffering, we can have eternal hope, the love of God poured out into our hearts. We have daily forgiveness with God. We have been reconciled with God. The fountain of His grace never ends. The mercies of Christ are renewed to us each and every day. That's Romans 5. We are truly rich in Christ. The vine gives life to the branches. We are dependent on Christ for all those spiritual truths. None of us earned any of them. None of us can do them on our own. We can only receive that from the Lord. And Jesus has called us to respond to Him. He's called us to abide in Him. But how do we abide in Him? Jesus didn't come to give us a heavy burden. He came to give us rest for our souls. Remember Matthew 11, 28, when Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, think of this idea. Abiding is restful. Abiding is restful. Because we're not trying to prove anything to God, we're already accepted children of God. We're to pursue Christ as a response to His grace and His love and His mercy. And He's provided us different means of grace, those ways we can receive life, spiritual strength from Him as we abide in Him. Let's think about just two of them this morning. Think of two means that God has given us, means of grace so that we might abide in Him. Think of prayer for a moment. Our natural tendency is to be self-sufficient, right? I got this. I'm strong enough to do it. But prayer is a declaration of our dependence. It's a reminder that God is God and we are not. A reminder that we need the Lord. Prayer allows His grace to meet us in our shame, in our guilt, in our sin. He meets us when we're walking faithfully with Him. He meets us when we've messed up for the millionth time with Him. God has given us such a privilege of prayer so that we might abide in Him. Another means is God's word. Look at verse 7 for a moment. Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." We have such a privilege that we take for granted often, right? We hold in our hands the book of life, the book that contains the hope of eternal life. We believe Jesus' words are powerful, that by his words and by his simple words of the gospel, our entire eternal destiny can be changed. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The words of the Lord bring life to the dead soul, which we think of as conversion. The Spirit convicts us of our sin, directs us to repent and trust in Christ for forgiveness that was made possible because of his death on the cross. Our unrighteousness exchanged for his righteousness. The word of God convicts us of sin, revealing our need for a Savior, convincing us that Jesus is that Savior. We trust in Christ, receiving full forgiveness for all of our sins, and then the fruit begins to grow. What is that first fruit in our lives that grow once we believe and trust in Christ? To the fruit of repentance that comes from faith, the fruit of depending on him. And when his words abide in us, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Think about how abiding and the word of God are connected. We need to hear from him to be close to him, to remain in him, to continue in him. Like any other relationship that is strong, time needs to be spent with another person. Two means, prayer and the word of God, just two examples of how we can abide in Christ. But I have to bring up a warning that Jesus brings up in verse 6 here, or we should look at this. Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. What is Jesus talking about here? Well, these aren't the same branches as believers. Jesus is warning his followers at this time. There are some who follow him, but they're not truly branches of the vine. See the word? They are like a branch, but they are not true branches. This is true in biblical times and in today, that there can be people who profess faith, but they don't actually possess faith. They say they believe in Jesus, but the Spirit has not converted them. From outward appearances, they look like a branch, but they are not. For example, you can attend church, use Christian words, give money, help others, sing worship songs, but those outward things don't make you a Christian. One of the greatest examples in Jesus' time was Judas, right? Judas looked like he was a true branch. He was with the disciples. He ate with Jesus. He followed Jesus. He was with them to the very last days. He looked like he was abiding. He was around for a long time. But when the trial came, what did he do? He denied him and sold him out for a couple of coins and then took his own life. In the end, his profession turned out to be false as he sold Christ out. So the question for all of us is, have we trusted in Christ, or have we trusted in our own good works to save us? If you haven't trusted in Christ, the Savior welcomes you to come to him in faith, trusting you're a sinner and need him to save you from the judgment to come. So my first point is that we're called to abide in Christ because he's the source of life for us. But what's the result of abiding in him? This is in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. The purpose of the branch is to do what? Fruit bearing. That's why the branch is alive. Fruit is a common metaphor in Scripture. It's actually used about 100 times in the Old Testament and 70 times in the New Testament. Jesus says three times that the purpose is to bear fruit, verse 2. Verse 5 and 8, bear much fruit. he says. The fruit in our lives can be good or it can be bad. Listen to Romans 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. When God saved us, he did it for a purpose, so that we may bear fruit in our life for him. And the Father is this vine dresser who's responsible for pruning in our lives, to make room so that we can bear more fruit. I think of when I was cutting down those branches on that tree I had in the backyard, and I was cutting the vines and pruning it away. If I was that vine, I wouldn't feel very good getting cut a little bit, right? But with God's, the way he deals in our life, it hurts. But it's for our good so that we might bear much fruit. One said it like this. It's interesting. He said, so it is with all of God's dealings with us. We should not be discouraged if we're called upon to pass through some very severe trials. You said you wanted to walk with God, you wanted to live for him, you wanted Christ to be magnified in your experiences, whether by life or by death. God may give you some very strange and bitter and peculiar experiences in order that the wish of yours might be fulfilled, so that we might be pruned to bear even more fruit. But fruit takes time to grow, right? By cultivating and time, we see the result. So what is he trying to produce inside of us? One clear example is the fruit of the Spirit that shows up in our lives. As we're connected to the vine, through the Spirit of God working in and through us, he produces fruit through our lives. But don't miss that. The Spirit produces the fruit in our lives, not us producing it. The Spirit is working. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of me. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Just think of that list of the fruit of the Spirit and how much it would take for us to create that on our own. Have you ever created any of those fruits on your own? Sanctification is an overnight process. It's a lifelong endeavor. We never do it perfectly, but this is what the Lord's doing in our lives. Have you ever woke up one day and said, you know, today I'm just going to be more patient today, only to lose your patience with your kids before you even walk out the door that morning? Right? It takes time for the Lord to work on us, but we can't produce it on our own. But also, the change is not mere outward conformity, nor external obedience, but it's a change of our hearts that reveal itself in a change of life. When a fruit grows on a tree, does it grow full when it grows? No. It's small and gets bigger and bigger and bigger. The fruit, remember, is not in our own strength, but produced by the Spirit inside of us. He produces what we cannot do on our own, as the scripture says, from one degree of glory to another. But apart from Christ, Jesus says, you can do nothing. You cannot produce it on your own. And I thought of different ways fruit appear in our lives, different places where we see it come out, including in our character, including in our conduct, our thoughts, and our desires. It shows up in different places, in our families, in our neighborhood, at our jobs, in the church, maybe at the gym. Wherever you are, it comes out. But the point of this passage, I do not think, is to focus on producing fruit. It's on abiding in Christ. The believer doesn't bear fruit by him or herself, but because of the one the believer is connected to. The purpose is to bear fruit, but the branch doesn't produce it. The vine does it. The responsibility is to abide. And as Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, How do we glorify God? That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The ultimate end of fruit in a believer's life is for the glory of God. The problem with us, or maybe the problem with myself, I think, is so often I'm the center of the universe when God should be the center of the universe. Have you ever noticed that a fruit tree does not bear fruit for itself? The fruit's for someone else, right? It's for someone else to enjoy. The fruit in our life is often not for us. It's for the glory of God and the benefit of other people. God receives the glory because it was him who produced that fruit in and through you. You can't take any credit for it any more than you can take credit for your salvation. It's a work of God. All we're called to do is to respond to him and depend on him. As Jerry Bridges used to say, we have this dependent responsibility. You are to be dependent upon the Lord for everything, but you're also to be responsible in your walk with him. Our responsibility, abide in Christ, but with dependence on Christ for that and for the fruit that come up in your life. To sum it all up, a believer abides in Christ, which results in producing fruit for the glory of God. We remain in him through prayer and the word of God, and fruit comes out of our lives through the change of character, conduct, thoughts, and desires. So press on, abide in Christ, remain in Christ, continue on in Christ. This comes to the end of the series on the I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Jesus is God in human flesh, the author and perfecter of our faith, who will be faithful to us until the very end. Praise God, right? Well, we're going to transition to a time of celebrating how the Lord works in and through some of our brothers and sisters as we celebrate baptisms, where Jesus has worked in people's lives to declare to them that he is the great I am, the God-man who came to this earth on a rescue mission to save sinners. Baptism is a picture of our union with Christ in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. I'm going to read a few short statements from the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, Chapter 29 on baptism. Baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ. To those baptized, it is a sign of their fellowship with him in his death and resurrection, of their being grafted into him, of remission of sins, and of submitting themselves to God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life. Those who personally profess repentance toward God and faith in the obedience to our Lord and to our Lord Jesus Christ are the only proper subjects of this ordinance. The outward element to be used in this ordinance is water, in which the individual is to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to witness that next. So let's close our time in prayer. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we come before you as we come to the conclusion, but not the end, of these I am statements. These statements that reveal Jesus' true identity to us, that he was not a mere man, but he was the God-man, the Savior of this world, who came in human flesh to live a life, a perfect life that we don't live, to die a perfect death of payment for all of our sins so that we might find forgiveness in him. Lord, we scratch the surface of your greatness. We scratch the surface of who Jesus was through these statements, Lord. And I pray that you would take your word and apply them to our hearts. May you help us abide in you. And as we fail to abide in you, Lord, remind us again of the wonderful truth of your steadfast love for us, your faithfulness to the very end, that you are the one who is going to bring us to glory in the end. May we abide in you for your glory, for your praise, out of love and gratitude for all that you have done for us today. Lord, thank you for the time of watching baptisms and seeing how you work in many different people's lives, Lord, all for your glory, all for your praise. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.